Well, if you would turn with me this morning to the book of Colossians, continuing our study through this wonderful epistle. And we started last week looking at a topic or a series we're going to kind of do here and talk about the continuing in the faith. As Paul's been going through and been talking to this local church of Colossae, and he's dealt with the introduction, he's dealt with his thankfulness for the church, his prayerfulness for the church. And then we saw the great Christology as he talked about who Christ was and the great soteriology about what we have in Christ, that we have been delivered from the power of darkness, verse 13, that we have been redeemed from the bondage of slavery, from sin, which we saw in verse 14. We've been reconciled from being enemies and strangers towards God and being back towards now is reconciled to become friends and children of God by the work of the cross, verses 21 and 22. And so we noted that he's coming through this great Christology, this great soteriology, and he's finishing out this first chapter, this first section in the book, in this letter, with these two paragraphs, and both of them have a similar theme, that because of Christ and who he is, because of my salvation, what comes out of that? And we saw that there's a continuation in the faith. In fact, it even says there in verse 23, we noted at the end of the first paragraph, that if indeed you continue in the faith. And so there's two paragraphs, verses 21 to 23, which we looked at last week. We saw the continuation of the faith regarding my salvation. That if I'm truly a child of God, my faith is going to continue to work out. There'll be a difference in my life. And the fact of the matter is, it is impossible to have an encounter with the most powerful God in this universe, the holy God who is in control of everything and is perfect, and to not be changed. And if we claim that we are children of God, we've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we're reborn as children of God, and there's no difference, something's wrong. If we have an encounter with that kind of a God, something ought to be different. And so there ought to be then a continuation in salvation, which is what we saw last week in that first part there. Well, Paul's going to continue here in this message and this results of the Christology, the results of the soteriology. He's going to take this into the aspect of a continuation in service that we're going to look at this morning. And he transitions in verse 23 at the end of it. Notice he says, regarding the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, am become a minister. He's going to talk about I'm a minister. He's going to use that same term later on. I am a servant of God. The word there is diakonos. I'm a servant, and I'm going to serve God because of what I have in Christ, because of who I am in Christ. It is a compulsion to serve God. In fact, Paul even says that in 1 Corinthians 9. He says that I am under the compulsion. It's a desire. I have to. It's not a coercion. It shouldn't be that we have to be coerced into serving the Lord. That's not the result of salvation, not the result of seeing God for who He is and understanding our finiteness and the time period of which we have here to serve the Lord. It shouldn't be say, well, I hope we can talk enough people into coming out and doing this project. Well, I hope we can talk enough people into doing this thing. It ought to be a compulsion. What can I do for the Lord? There ought to be a continuation in service, a continuation in the faith. And Paul even said that in 1 Corinthians 9, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He says, I know God's called me to preach. God's called me to take this message, and it is driving me. It's a compulsion. So as we think about that, I have a question that I want us to ponder, actually two questions at the beginning of this. If it's supposed to be a compulsion, what about when sometimes that drive starts to wane? What about when we start to feel what we call burnout? Where I've been serving and I just don't want to do it anymore. And that happens. Burnout is a reality that we lose the drive for ministry sometimes in that way. And so what if I am burned out and I don't want to serve anymore? What then? And then the second question then is, well, what is to motivate me to continue in the faith for service? What's the motivation? Well, let me comment here on those two questions, and then we'll look at the scriptures together in our sermon. But The first part about feeling the compulsion is left, or feeling that burnout, that drive for service is not the same as it once was. Is that a possibility? Can that happen to the Christian? And the answer is very clearly yes. I mean, you look at Elijah in 1 Kings 18. He's just come off the mountainside, off of Mount Carmel, and done incredible works of God. And he comes down and he says, "I'm done. God, take me out. I'm burned out," is basically what happened to Elijah. Well, what was the motivation then? What was God going to tell him? How does he go from there? Well, what about Paul? I mean, Paul is a guy who has faced the battles. He's been on the battlefront. What drives him? What motivates him? Well, burnout is a reality. Burnout is commonly described as an exhausted state in which a person loses interest in a particular activity and even in life in general. Burnout is a state of emotional, physical, social, and spiritual exhaustion. And the reality is burnout can happen to anyone who is strongly motivated to serve the Lord. Because you're giving it all. And you're expending. We don't have infinite resources within ourselves. You might think that you're Superman and you can do whatever, but you can only scale so many buildings before you're tired. Right? Your cape only lasts so long, and so we get tired, and we can tend towards burnout. That is a reality that can happen in ministry. And so and there's all kinds of articles. It's a hot topic today. There's books about it. There's blogs about it. There's websites about it, and all different things that are out there. I've seen some articles that are entitled. One was entitled "Where Is the Joy?" Another one is "Pastoral Burnout." Or books like "Leading on Empty" by Wayne Cordero, or websites like Smoldering Wick Ministries or PastorBurnout.com. In fact, I've had two close friends of mine who've been hospitalized, their pastors, because they burned out and they were put in the hospital because of burnout. You can only burn so long, and so what keeps us from that position? And so I realize that you may be there today. I realize that in your serving and your ministry for the Lord, you might feel like, "I'm just tired. I just don't have the energy like I used to go at this ministry," or "I'm just wanting to say I'm going to pass on the baton, let somebody else to take it over for a little while." Well, we want to be very sensitive to that. We pray that you're not at that place. We try to see if we can work together in the ministry together, and we really strive at that. But rather than me telling you to dump your ministries, that's not what I'm going to tell you. I want to tell you how you can become motivated. How do you stay encouraged in that? What is Paul going to give us this morning? He's just going to say, "How do I stay in that?" Because I don't find Paul saying, "Well, just dump it all. Just get rid of it all." I don't see Paul ever saying, "I'm going to quit." He's driving it all the way to the very end. The second part of the question is, well, what is then to motivate me to continue the faith and service that I want to drive the Lord? And that's what I want to see. I want to see five motivations that Paul lays out for us in verses 21 through 29 of Colossians 1 this morning. And because the reality is, if anyone had a right to say, "I did my time, I've done my service, I'm done, I'm tired, I'm worn out," it's Paul. He's a guy who's ran hard. He's run the whole way, and he's still going, and he's driving forward. He's not putting down. He's not letting up. He keeps the pedal down all the way to the finish line. And he's been through the ringer. We mentioned that last week. I mean, if you looked at Paul, you would see the marks of service all over his body. You could see, I'm sure, the worn face and the wrinkles and the stress that's borne upon him. You can see the scars of being thrown rocks at, and you can see the whipping marks. You can see the stress that's come across his body. You can see the shackle marks from having shackles upon his wrists and upon his legs. He's now in prison even as he writes this epistle, and he writes even yet three other epistles from prison. He's still going. He's still praying for the churches. He's still writing to the churches. He's still ministering to those who he comes in contact with regularly. And he still has a vision. "I want to reach these areas. I want to still reach the palace. I want to do more for the Lord." He's not just saying, "Well, I'm in prison. I'm giving up." And so what motivated Paul? What would be a motivation after you've expended that much, after you've given that much? What would motivate someone like that? In fact, he even finishes this paragraph in verse 29, "To this end I also labor, striving according to His working." He said, I'm still working. I'm still laboring. I'm still striving. This is not a message of quitting. This is not a message of throwing the towel or passing on the baton to the next person and saying, now you run, I'm going to lay down on the course. I'm going to lay down the track. And so what motivated Paul to continue in service like that? And by the way, this message is not an age-appropriated message. This is for all people in the church. This is not just for the young people that, oh, you young bucks, you know, hey, I remember my time when I served, when I was, you know, in my 30s and 40s, and now that I'm in my 60s and 70s, it's my time to sit back. This is not an age-segregated message. This is a message to all believers. Paul is writing to the church of Colossae, to all of them, to be motivated. It doesn't matter if you're 20 years old in service, 15 years old, 50 years old, or 70 years old. He's saying, keep going. Run through the line. Don't quit. And so, that's what I'm going to look at this morning, with simply 5 points, and then we'll be done from this passage that Paul lays out for us. Because if our motivation is wrong, if we don't have the right motivation for service, to continue in the faith for service, we will quit. If our motivation is, well, I'm doing this out of my own strength, or for human recognition, or for self-ambition, you'll end up quitting. And so what is a motivation? There's a proper motivation to not burn out and to keep on going in service for the Lord. Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll break these five down together. Father, this is a very real, practical topic for us today to look at in Your Word. God, I thank You that Your Word is relevant to us. That even as Paul penned this nearly 2,000 years ago from a prison cell in Rome, that message is still as much relevant to us as it was to that church in Colossae. And God, I pray that we would be encouraged, we'd be challenged this morning, we'd be motivated to serve You. God, that we'd be an active church, desiring to give everything we have, Lord, that when we're tried before You and all of our works are tried, that it wouldn't be wood, hay, and stubble. Lord, that we would see our lives and they'd be presented before You as gold and silver and precious stones that are rewarded because of a life lived for You. And so, God, I pray that You'd help us to have biblical clarity, Lord, that we would have spiritual tuneness to the Holy Spirit speaking to us and a sensitivity to that. Lord, I pray that You would encourage the church today. I pray that You would encourage Christians today. And that we would desire to live for You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's look at this second point then regarding the continuing in service. And we're going to ask the question, what is your motivation? So if you're going to continue in service with power, with passion for what you're doing, then you first of all need to recognize your placement in ministry. Notice he says there at the end of verse 23, he says, of which I, Paul, became a minister. He then says later on in verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you. You see it there? He says it twice, that I became a minister. Why? According to the stewardship of God for you, that God has put me here. God has placed me here. And I want you to recognize a couple of things regarding what he is saying. First, the word for minister, as I said before, is the word diakonos. It's simply the word for a servant. Someone who's going to serve in ministry. So he's not necessarily saying, this for this reason I was put in this higher position, this apostolic position, or a full-time ministry position. This is applicable to all of us, that we are to be servants for the Lord. And so, if we forget that, if we forget that we are serving Christ, that we have been placed by Christ, then serve will become very frustrating. It will become very wearisome. If we forget who we are serving and who's the one who placed us there, how did I become a minister? How did I become a servant of God in the faith? Well, it's by God who put me there. It's by His stewardship from God which was given to me, he says. So the reality is this, is you don't serve the pastor or the pastoral staff. You don't serve even the church. You don't even serve, if you're a Sunday school teacher, you don't even serve your kids in your class. Ultimately, we must recognize that who we serve is Jesus Christ. The reason I stand up to preach and to preach to this congregation and I lead this congregation is not only simply motivated by my fact of a love for you folks and to see us all grow in Christ and to see the gospel spread, but ultimately my motivation for service is out of love for Jesus Christ. He's the one who placed me here. If you're teaching a Sunday school class, yes, I hope you love your class. I hope you love your kids. Hope you love your Awana kids. But the reason you serve is not because of those kids, because they're going to come and go. The reason that you serve is because you're going to stand before the King of Kings, and you want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You want to hear Him say that you've done well. So as A.W. Tozer once pointed out, we are called to work, but that comes second to worship. Our service comes second to worship. He said, "We have become so engrossed in the work of the Lord that we have forgotten the Lord of the work." You will be burned out and quit in ministry if you forget the Lord of the work. You've got to remember it's for Him. It's for Him. I hope that you feel like you receive gratification from the church and from us. And I am so thankful for all the servants. We are so blessed to have some people that serve and come in and do things and are on different boards and give. But if you're doing it for that reason, it's wrong and you'll quit. But if you do it because you recognize you've been placed by God, it'll make a lasting difference. And so Paul doesn't have the mindset of some people that, what will I get out of church? As some churchgoers have this mindset, what can the church do for me? He has the mindset of, how much, God, will you let me put into it? God, how much are you going to allow me just to give and to serve and to do for you? And notice he says that it was God that appointed him to serve. So it says in verse 25 where he says, "I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you." The word stewardship there is the word that is in the Greek, oikonomia. It actually breaks in from two root words. The first is oikos, meaning the home. And the second is the nemo, which would be the management of. It's the idea of being a manager of the home in someone's stead. And so if you were appointed as the steward of the home, you would be the one who took care of everything in their stead. They were appointed to take care of those things, taking the responsibilities for the master of the home. And so we are to be taking responsibilities that Christ has given us. We have been placed as stewards. And stewards of what then? What is our stewardship of? What is our stewardship? What are we ministers of? And the answer is very clearly, it's the gospel. That's what he's been talking about. That he's talking about is the gospel. He says it in verse 23. He says, "The hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, for which I, Paul, became a minister." I'm a minister of the gospel. I'm going to go and deliver that. And every one of us have been placed in ministry as ministers of the gospel, to take the message of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 17-20 explains this ministry for all Christians. And it's not just for a board or a pastoral staff. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given to the pastors." No. "Has given to the board of trustees or the deacons." No. "He has given us the ministry of reconciliation." What does he mean by that? He means that it's been given to us the service by God to go and tell people the gospel so they can be reconciled. They can go from becoming strangers and enemies of God and be brought in to becoming His children and heirs of God. He says that is that God was in Christ reconciled the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He's saying this is our ministry. So every Christian is called by God into ministry. And who's that to? It's to others. Notice he says that it is in verse 25, where he says, "This has been given to me for you." Who's the you? It's for the church. So we're placed in ministry by God for others. By God, for others. That's ministry that God has given us. And so, I have a question then for everyone here this morning. What role are you playing in the ministry of the Great Commission? What role are you playing in the ministry as an ambassador of the gospel? Everyone should have a role in that. Everyone should be serving in that because God has placed you there as a servant of God. And so the reality is we're all going to give an account as stewards for God. In fact, Jesus laid out that clear parable of that in Matthew 25. That the master gives the talents to his servants and goes away and he comes back and he's going to check every one. How did you do with what I gave you? The reality is every one of us has been placed by God, has been gifted by the Holy Spirit for ministry. The gifts that the Holy Spirit has gifted you is for ministry. So how are we using that? Because He's going to come back and say, I gave you these gifts, I gave this opportunity, and I placed you here as my steward. How did you do? And what we want to hear from Matthew 25 is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in little things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord. That's what our desire is. So when we want to, how are we going to be motivated? What's going to motivate us to serve with passion, with power? It's recognizing your placement in ministry is that we are serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the one that we're serving. But then secondly, recognize your pleasure in ministry. Your pleasure in ministry. So I get that to pull up on the screens there. Not coming. If you could help me out there, Karen. I won't go for 53 hours, so if you can hang with me for this little bit, that'd be great. Recognize your pleasure. Notice he continues on in verse 24. I now, what? Rejoice. Ministry is designed to be by God a joy. It's not like, oh man, I gotta go do this again. I gotta go teach my Sunday school class. I gotta go drive the church van. I'm gonna go mow the churchyard. I get to do this for the Lord. I get to. What a joy it is in ministry. It results in joy even when it is difficult. He says there. He says, and I now rejoice in my sufferings. He doesn't paint it as if, boy, this isn't going to be hard. Service for the Lord is difficult. It costs something, but it's intended to be joyful, and it's not always easy as Paul could attest. But some lose their joy in ministry. We've had some say, Pastor, I just don't want to continue on. I've lost the joy of my ministry. And that bothered me the first time I heard that. And I thought, why? What did I do to not motivate you in that? And the reality is our joy in ministry isn't based upon anything else than recognizing our closeness with the Lord Jesus Christ. My joy is a relationship with Him. And we've lost sight of why and whom we're serving. Well, Hebrews 12, 1 and 3. Let us run with endurance. Again, that's striving. It's labor. The race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And He continues on. For consider Him. So when you're getting wearied, when you're getting burned out, consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. He says, you've got to recognize, look to Christ. And recognize the joy that He had and take pleasure in the fact that you're serving Him. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Colossians, says this here at this point. He says, a Christian who has lost the joy of the ministry does not have bad circumstances, but bad connections. You do not lose the joy of serving Christ unless your communion with Him breaks down. Someone who's lost the joy of ministry has lost sight of who they're serving. They need to go back to Hebrews 12 and to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Consider Him, and the joy comes back in of what He endured and who I'm serving, and the joy is built up. Take time to be encouraged and refreshed in that. So that tells us if we're going to continue in service, we must make sure that we are maintaining our own personal walk with the Lord first. You can't give out, and take nothing in. You have got to stay freshened up in the Lord and be encouraged in that and grow in the Lord. And we're cautious as well as we place and ask to go to serve in different ministries. We don't want somebody to serve in every church service that we have somewhere else in the building. Because we want them to be able to sit underneath the preaching of the Word of God and be encouraged and challenged by that. And so we try to get different people at different times because you need to be fed. And you need to have your own personal time of being fed in the Lord Jesus Christ and to take that in. And so the Christian joy is internal. It's not based upon a pep talk. It's not based upon a public recognition of the circumstances. They are difficult many times in ministry. In fact, the joy of the early church was a continual testimony to the world as well. You consider constantly how people responded to recognizing the joy of the early church. Second century apologist Aristides wrote to the Roman Emperor Antoninus Pius a description of Christians that said, if any righteous person from among them passed from this world, the Christians would rejoice and give thanks to God. When a child was born to Christian parents, they would praise God. If it died in infancy, he said to the parents, thank God even more because the child would be one who passed through the world without encountering sin. There was a joy that was amongst and known by the Christians, no matter what the circumstances were be. And so notice that Paul's joy related to suffering and service. That's what he says there. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings. It is a challenge. There is afflictions that we are going to battle in serving the Lord. Consider some of the hardships. In fact, turn over to 2 Corinthians 11 real quick. And I want you just to see this. As he lays out at one point, as he's telling the Corinthian church, you know, and he's trying to encourage them. He's trying to say, hey, you know, you need to see that this is labor. Strive in it. Don't quit. And he lays out all the things that he has endured, the sufferings he's endured. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's look at verse 23. We'll start there. He said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in cities, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, and sleepiness often, sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides other things that comes to me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. I mean, listen to this guy's list, laundry list of the things that he has endured. This guy understands suffering. What's your response to that, Paul? I rejoice in my sufferings, he says. I rejoice in that. When we begin to recognize that it's not unnatural to suffer persecution in the Christian service for the Lord. It's not unnatural for it to be difficult, for it to be hard. That is a natural recourse of ministry. Not everybody's going to like what you do for the Lord. Not everybody's going to give you thanks when you come and you try to share Christ with your neighbors. They might slam the door in your face. You might suffer persecution. But Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute and say all kinds of evils against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And so the response is, I'm going to have joy in that. I'm going to rejoice even when it's difficult, because God has accounted me worthy to suffer persecution with Him. And so Jesus even said that in John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. That's natural. Or consider Peter and the apostles in Acts chapter 5, after they were whipped and imprisoned there in Jerusalem, and they get out, and it says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. So listen, if you're suffering shame, if you're suffering abuse for the name of Christ, rejoice that God has counted you worthy. Rejoice that you get to serve, and you're going to be rewarded for that. And sometimes it's difficult. It might come even from family. It might come from close friends by which that challenge has come. So ministry costs something, but the reward is great and is worth the investment. Now, I want to clarify one thing as we go back to Colossians here. There's a next phrase that has been deeply embattled and sometimes deeply misunderstood. As he says there, in verse 24. He says, "For you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church." Now, what is he saying there? That he's going to fill up in his flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ? What does that mean? Does that mean that we must finish or add to Christ's atoning work of sacrifice and sufferings in order to finish out the atoning work for ourselves? Is that what Paul is talking here? The Catholics turn to this verse to teach that every person must add to Jesus on the cross, atoning, suffering for our sins. That it wasn't enough. And so they've got to do enough work to add to that to finish out the atoning work of Jesus Christ, atone for their sins. Some devout Christians Catholics will actually physically torture and whip themselves or even be nailed to a cross to atone for their sins. Out of this comes the false teaching of purgatory, stating that if you didn't do enough in this side of this of heaven, that when you die, you can go to a place and you can burn off and you can finish suffering for what Christ didn't finish on your behalf, and you can burn it off there, and then after then you can go into heaven. And out of that also comes another false teaching called the treasure of merit, that if you do extra atoning work, that if you're just such a good person, you had all kinds of suffering, that you can actually, if it more than covered your atoning need, then it can go into a treasure box of atoning merit for other people. So if somebody else didn't do enough, they can borrow from the treasure of merit and it can go to your account. That's what they teach, the treasure of merit. So the question I have is this what Paul is saying here in verse 24? My answer is clearly no. And I want to lay out five reasons very quickly why that's not. And we're going to work from the outside of the context all the way back in to the very words that are in place here. First of all, Christ said from the cross, John 19, "It is finished." It's done, complete, tetelestai. There is no more need for any more atonement to be done. The atonement has been made. Hebrews 10 lays it out very clearly as well. Hebrews 10 through 11, when it talks about the continual sacrifices that were done amongst the Hebraic system, the Judaistic system, with a priest offering animal sacrifices. They were never completed. But it says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." It's done. The message of what Christ did says it doesn't have to be added to. Secondly, the message of salvation, that of soteriology, that's Christology, teaches that's wrong. Soteriology teaches that's wrong as well. We consider that it's by grace through faith that we are saved. That not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You and I can do nothing to earn or work towards our salvation. And that includes suffering. That includes persecution. You can't take enough persecution and hopefully you've paid enough that you can burn off your sins and it'll account for your sins to be paid for. It is only through Jesus Christ. And I implore you that if you are trusting in a work that you have done, if you're entrusting in that hopefully you've done enough good stuff in your life, I implore you to search the Scriptures and to recognize that you can do nothing of yourself. That all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, Isaiah says. That all our sinners come short of the glory of God. And it's all of what Christ did. And the atonement is completed, is made. Then thirdly, the context of the epistle. Consider the fact of who he's writing to and what they're battling. They're battling these Judaizers who are trying to add to Christ. They're trying to say, "Well, you can receive Christ, but you also got to do this and this and this and this." And Paul is battling that in this passage. In chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "We are complete in Him." Chapter 2, verse 13, that He has forgiven you all trespasses. And so if He were to come along here in verse 24 and say, "You know what? Yeah, you got to add a little bit of this suffering," then He'd be agreeing with them and the rest of the book makes no sense. So the context of the book doesn't fit that message of verse 24 if we take that Catholic interpretation. Also, the immediate context is that of being permanently redeemed and reconciled to God. Remember, we looked at those words? We have been, aorist tense, reconciled. We have been redeemed. A one-time completed action that does not need to be repeated. You are redeemed through Christ. You are reborn, John 3 says. And so the immediate context there is that this reconciliation is done, complete, finished. And then you go down to the very word. The word for afflictions there. Where he says that I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. That word, according to a Greek scholar, Kenneth Weiss, the word is philipsis in the Greek. And he says it is never used of the vicarious sufferings of the Lord Jesus. These sufferings incurred during His earthly ministry. They were necessarily curtailed by reason of His limited life on earth and needed to be continued in His servants if the work of preaching the Word was to be carried on. So this is speaking not of His atoning sacrifice, because this word is never used of atoning suffering. It's used of the daily ministry suffering. It's used of those who turned against Him. It's used of the persecution He suffered in His daily life, by which we come along and we continue on the labor of the message of the gospel, the deliverance of the gospel, and we are a part of His sufferings in that. And so we complete that, we continue to labor with Christ in that. Not atoning. So we must recognize there's a difference between atoning suffering and non-atoning suffering. There is a non-atoning suffering and persecution by which you can bear as a servant of God that has nothing to do with you atoning for sins, but has everything to do with you serving Christ and being rewarded for a payment that you've given. And so that's what he's talking about here. And so the reality is Christ does still suffer with us. Consider Acts 9:4. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He's saying, if you're persecuting the church, you're persecuting me. We're suffering together, Christ is saying. That's why Peter would say this in 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And so there's a pleasure in that. The pleasure is, even though that ministry is tough, that the result is that I'm going to be rewarded for this. Service and ministry of the Lord has a cost, but Christ is glorified. So consider the pleasure that comes when we recognize we are of an incredible heritage and legacy. We're the lineage of Christ who suffered Himself and is continuing to suffer through the church for His body, the church, as Paul says here. And so there's a joy in that. I get to serve the Lord. I get to serve Him, and it might cost me something. It might be difficult, but I get to do this, and I'm a part of what Christ did. I'm standing on the front lines where Christ stood. Isn't that amazing to think of that? That you stand in that place where Christ stood to serve and to give and to don't quit? There's a pleasure in ministry. And so what motivates me is my placement, that God has placed me there. There's a pleasure that I'm serving with Christ. There's a joy. I rejoice in my sufferings. But then also recognize your preaching and ministry. Recognize your preaching and ministry. We see this throughout the rest of verse 25 and down all the way through the first part of 28. He says, "This stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom." And so what we see is that there is a preaching. And again, verse 25, Paul says that this ministry that God has called him to is for the church. And he says, what is it for? It's to fulfill the Word of God. Now, I think some other translations actually kind of lay it out and give us a better interpretation. The word there is plerao, fulfill, meaning to fill up or complete the Word of God. Another way to say it would be to fully preach the Word of God. He's called me with a ministry purpose to fully preach the Word of God. As we saw in 2 Corinthians 9, that we are ambassadors of Christ. We've been given this ministry. The New American Standard translates that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. The ESV says to make the Word of God fully known. So we know that ministry, as we are serving, as we're continuing service, it is a spoken ministry as well. I'm to be an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, this word preaching is not speak of some elevated preaching or formal preaching ministry. It simply speaks of declaring the gospel truth. Declaring truth to others. And so we're all telling people about Christ. And so we proclaim The mystery. Now, what is that? What is the mystery that we are to proclaim? The mystery is simply this. Now, the false teachers around Paul's day used to use this word to describe the inner secrets of their religion. But he uses the word to refer to the fact that although in the Old Testament dispensation, in order to become part of them, you had to become a Jewish proselyte, but now in Christ Jesus, both Jew and Gentile are brought into the wonderful gospel-saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's the mystery that didn't make sense to the Old Testament prophets. How could the Gentiles be brought in? But now through Jesus Christ, both Jew and Gentile, all people are brought together in Christ Jesus. That's what he says in verse 27. Where he talks about, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is this, that the gospel of Christ in me, the hope of glory, has been presented to every single one of us. It is presented to me, it's presented to you. What a mystery, what a joy that is. And so Romans 10 says it this way, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who came unto him or upon him. For whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so that's the mystery. That is the gospel, that the hope of glory through Jesus Christ is freely offered to all. That's why he says in verse 28, Him we preach. You see, as Christians, we don't declare philosophy or religion. We declare a person. We declare a person, Jesus Christ. It's Him we preach. It's through Him that we have salvation. And so we present Him. Wesley used to come and describe his ministry. He said, I came into town and I offered them Christ. That was his ministry. I just simply come into town and I offer them Christ. I tell them about Christ. That's what I want to offer you today. That forgiveness, reconciliation, the hope of glory by Jesus Christ is available to everyone. It's available to you. Him we come presenting Christ. We were talking about it this morning. We were in the deacons' meeting. We've been going through a book this year called The Disciplines of a Godly Man by R. Kent Hughes. And this week's chapter that we were discussing was on the discipline of witness. And I asked the guys, I said, what is the greatest motivation for witnessing? And it was a passion for others, you know, to see our lost friends and relatives come to Christ. Our greatest passion, our greatest motivation is Christ's glory. That He get the glory. To see His kingdom advanced. And so we talked about that a little bit and kind of worked that through. And I said, well, how do we do that then? What is the presentation of that look like? Do we have to try to compel people to go do that? And it's something that if we have a genuine love for Jesus Christ, if He's real to us, you don't have to go ask them about it. They want to tell about it. And I was sharing how I'd heard on the radio, I forget who it was, that was sharing how the idea of if someone has got a brand new golf driver and they're nailing the ball 350 yards down the fairway straight, when you go play golf with them, you don't have to ask them about their driver. They're going to show you every detail about it. Because they love it. If a big hunter has got this new gun, it's this great gun or great new bow, you don't have to ask him about it when you guys go out. He wants to show it to you. And so what is the reality is if we are going to be faithful in this, we have to have a love with Jesus Christ. The more you fall in love with Jesus Christ, the more He is your drive, He is your passion, the more you walk with Him, you're going to want to talk about Him. It's only natural. And I've given this illustration many times. Those that are young, newly engaged couples. I remember when my sister first got engaged, and I was younger than her, and every conversation rolled around somehow to Johnny. And we'd be talking about some obscure thing, and all of a sudden, somehow Johnny's back in the conversation. And we would joke about it at the dinner table. How did Johnny get in this conversation? It's because that was her passion. It was her love. Was her new-to-be husband. And so it ought to be, as we're out talking with people in our neighborhood, we're talking to people in our workplace, we ought to work ways to get Jesus Christ in. Not that we have to, but we get to. We want to, because He's our love. And so the more we love Him, the more it will come out. That's our preaching. We're sharing that message. And another author put it this way. He said, there are many things the world can do as well as the church. They can entertain, they can sing, they can counsel, they can draw crowds, they can build buildings. But there's only one thing the church can do that the world cannot. we can extend grace through Jesus Christ. That is the one thing that the rest of the world cannot offer. We offer redemption and reconciliation through Jesus Christ and a relationship with God the Father. And so that's our focus. That's the big picture. And notice this is offered. He says it in verse 28. He says three times this is offered to every man. He says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man. Everyone. This isn't a selective thing. The gospel is only offered to a few. This is offered to every single one. No matter your background, no matter where you've come from, the gospel is offered to all. So how do we preach that? Well, he says in verse 28, we do it two ways. He says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. There is a warning aspect. That's the admonition as it relates to sin and their lostness without Christ. And there is a coming punishment. We want to warn people, hey, listen, if you don't come to Christ, and if you don't change where you are, you're going to stand before a holy God. It's appointed a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. We don't want to see you that. We're going to warn every man of the impending judgment if they don't get right with God, if they don't get reconciled to God and be saved. But then we teach. And this is the imparting of positive biblical truth, to make known to the lost what is the riches of the gospel, of the mystery of the gospel. So everyone is to be active in the presentation and work of the gospel being spread. And so again, the question is, well, how are you active in this work? How are you continuing in the service of the ministry of the gospel? And it may not be through a church-related, planned-out thing. In fact, statistics have been done, and we talked about this morning as well, that 75 to 90% of congregants who come to a church come not because of this big outreach program, but because of being invited by a friend or invited by someone one-on-one. And so your ministry might be just going and telling somebody, hey, can you come to church with me? Hey, let me tell you about Christ. You want to come to church with me? And so there it is. There's the gospel. We just want to equip you. We want you to fall in love with Christ. We want to present Christ. So you see who He is, what He's done for us. So it goes out from there and ministry will take place. And so we recognize then our preaching and ministry. And then fourthly, we recognize our purpose. This one will be quick. He says, the end of verse 28, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. As Paul builds upon the preaching and teaching of the gospel, he lays out that there is a clear purpose to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The word present is the same word we found in verse 22 last week, which Christ wants to present us holy and blameless. It's a word, it's a legal term that meant to bring another before the court. We want to present, we want to bring everyone before the court along with us, holy before the Lord. Present them complete or perfect. The word there, perfect, means to be complete in Christ. And so the drive of the church, the drive of ministry, of serving, is that I want to see others grow in Christ. To come to know Christ and the gospel, and then to grow in that. We're going to teach them in that. We're going to admonish them in that. And so any church ministry that is simply only evangelistic and stops there falls short. Because the ministry of the church is not only evangelism, although that is a ministry of the church, that is a drive of the church. But if it stops there, we've missed it. We've missed the rest of the Great Commission. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20 says that we are to make disciples, that's evangelization. We are to baptize them, that's identification. And then we are to teach them, that's edification or discipleship. That's the Great Commission. And so if we stop simply at evangelization, We've missed the rest of it. We must bring people along. And so the focus of the Christians in the church is more than just evangelism. It's more than just getting someone to pray a prayer and then saying, well, we got our notch for the week, let's go and leave them themselves, and they just got to find their way, rest their way on their own. It's admonishing them. It's presenting them. The late Dr. Lewis Johnson, who was a favorite professor at Dallas Theological Seminary and was a preacher for many years, he said this, the idea that the highest aim of Christian ministry is to get people saved is not apostolic. Let me say that again. The idea that the highest aim of Christian ministry is to get people saved, that idea is not apostolic. That is only one step along the way. Paul's aim was to present men mature in Christ. It's discipleship. It's growing them. And so everyone should be working to be obedient to this call and command. Who are you helping to grow in Christ? It might be your Sunday school students. It might be someone you're one-on-one mentoring. But who are you? How are you being obedient to the Great Commission in the aspect of teaching and encouraging and discipling someone? We're all to be involved with that service. How are you doing that? We're going to look at this actually a little bit deeper later on. At the beginning of the year, I've been working on, throughout the last couple months, on 8 steps of discipleship that I want to work at and develop in our church. Some we're doing already, some I want to grow in. That we want to take every person at every level and continue to help them grow. And that it's cyclical. We're growing that. We're using that. And we're going back out and telling other people about Christ and growing them. And so we're going to see that even further later on. When you consider that the purpose of serving Christ is to present changed people to Christ, are you being obedient to that? And so Paul says, that's my drive. What drives me in my ministry is the fact that I'm going to get to come and say, here, Lord, here are these ones that I worked with. Here's these ones that I was helping to grow. I'm going to present them to Christ. Him we present complete in Christ. He says, so my drive, what motivates me in my ministry, is that I'm placed by God. What motivates me is that there is a joy as I get to serve, and even as I suffer, that I'm in the line with Christ. I'm standing where Christ stood, and I'm in the front lines with Him. And that there is a preaching. I get to share the gospel, the great news of Jesus Christ. And that there is a presentation. But then he's going to give one last point. Hey, Paul, how do you continue? Well, he says, recognize your power in ministry. How do you not burn out in service? Well, he says in verse 29 then, to this end I also labor, striving according to my work, according to my power? No, according to His working, which works in me mightily. It's recognizing that all this that continues me going, all this energy, all this ability is not by my strength, but it's by His. It's His power which works in me mightily, he says. He pulls it all together. He says it's work. The word labor is the word kapiao. It means working to the point of exhaustion. He says, I'm going to keep working to the point of exhaustion. The word striving there is the word agonizomai. We hear the word agonize in that, what we get in the English. It's an athletic term, meaning pressing on to contend or fight with all our strength. So how does Paul continue with passionate drive all the way to death? Here's the question. Where's the power in that? Because many times we run hard in our younger years, and when retirement hits, we hand over those ministries and feel we deserve to be served for a little while. I shared with this on a Sunday night recently about a friend of ours that shared with us about his son's ministry out in Colorado at a church, and they had a young man come to Christ. And so this pastor who's out there in Colorado went to an older gentleman in the church and said, hey, we had this new young man come to Christ. We'd like to have you disciple him for a little while. I want to have you mentor him and work with him and help him grow. And the man said to this pastor, he said, you know, when I was growing up, we didn't have a TV in our home. And so we didn't get to watch a lot of those old shows. We didn't get to watch Bonanza. I didn't get to watch, you know, The Rifleman, all that kind of stuff, and Andy Griffith. And so he said, I just went out and bought myself a new flat screen TV, and I got cable so I can watch all those shows. And right now I'm dedicating this time of my life to catch up on what I missed. So I won't have time to disciple that young man. And this pastor walked away from there speechless, not knowing what to say. I would bet you that Paul would have a few terse words for him. And I can guarantee that Christ would have. Or as we see in Matthew 25, you wicked servant. So he says, what's going to give me the power for that? What's going to continue me in that? As he's striving, he's been writing from prison, and he's still going. And I was listening to this last week. Chuck Colson and Ravi Zacharias were having discussion, and they were talking about, hey, you know, we're both in our latter years. Chuck was in his 70s, later 70s. Ravi was in his late 60s. And they were talking about, we aren't wanting to quit. And Ravi told this about a friend of his that came to talk with him. He said, Ravi, tell me, which decade of your life do you think is the most profitable decade of a normal person's life? He said, well, I'd say probably my 50s. where I felt like I was mature in the faith, but I still had energy to do it through the work. He said the most profitable decade of your life, they found, is the 60s. The second most profitable is your 70s. And Ravi said, I'm not quitting. I want to keep on going. I don't want to stop. So it's not the time to pass on the baton. So where's that? How does Paul say, yeah, I'm not quitting either. I'm going to continue striving. I'm going to continue laboring. Well, he says, according to his working, the word is energia, which works, energeo, in me mightily, dunamis, with power. It's by his energy that he puts inside of me to give me power to do the work. Paul says, I couldn't do this on my own. I can't labor and continue going on my own strength. But he puts his energy inside of me and he gives me the power. So I don't burn out, I don't quit. And so I rely upon him daily. I rely upon his power in me. If we think that we can do it on our own strength and abilities, we're going to fail and quit. So we need to stay close to Christ, have him empower us. That's why Jesus told his disciples in John 15, as he's getting ready to lead them, he says, you've got to abide in me. Abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. But without from me, you'll wither and you'll die. But if you want to bear much fruit, if you want to serve with power, if you want to be fruitful in ministry, if you're going to be like the tree planted by the rivers of water, you've got to abide in me. Let my word soak into your life and abide in that daily, because there's joy in serving Christ. Well, let me wrap this up. Joseph Stoll, in his book, Fan the Flame, told about the Greeks that had a race in their Olympic Games that was unique. It was different from the rest of the different kinds of competitions. The winner was not the runner who finished first in the race. It was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. I want to run all the way with my flame lit all the way to the end. I was thinking about that. Mark Twain used to say, I've met people who died at the age of 40, but who just hung around until they were 70. Another author, I think there's a lot of people that do that. Another author said, help me to live as long as I'm alive, and help me to die as someone who's ready to live. Man, I like that. Help me to live as long as I'm alive, and help me to die as someone who's ready to live. Have that power all the way to the end. And so the question that I ask is, am I coasting or am I living? Is my torch still lit? Because of what Christ has done, because of who He is, because of I've been placed in ministry, because there's a pleasure in ministry, a preaching in ministry, a purpose in ministry, a power in ministry. He says, man, I'm motivated. I don't want to quit. I want to keep my flame lit. I want to keep on striving for Him all the way to the end. Let me ask you. Is your torch still brightly burning? Is it still lit? Are you looking to run all the way through? How are you serving the Lord? When God puts things before you, are you willingly and eagerly saying, yes, God, I want to do that? Are you trying to find, God, how? What are more ways that I can pour myself out for you? I want to give it out for you because I want to live for you. I want to serve. I want to continue in service. Well, let's bow in prayer. Father, I do pray, God, this has been my heart as I've been studying this. It's been encouragement to me to continue in service with a joy and a passion and a power. But God, I pray, and it's been my prayer throughout this time, Lord, that this would be an encouragement to this church family. That it is easy to get burned out. It's easy to say, I want to lay off all those things, and I'm just going to focus on other things right now. Oh, but God, give us a perspective on life and eternity. A perspective that this life is but a vapor that appears for a time and vanishes away. And help us to use that for you. That you have placed us in ministry. You have called us here. And there is a joy in serving along with Christ. And there is a pleasure, even when that is suffering, that we're serving you. And we're suffering for Christ. And we're going to be rewarded for that. And there's a message that we get to proclaim. It's the message of our Lord. It's the message of the love that we have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we get the opportunity to train people up in that and present them to you through your power, through your strength and your energy. So, Father, if there's some here this morning that maybe they've been feeling the burnout, maybe they've been feeling that their energy has been waning and they're just wanting to kind of sit back and coast for a while. Oh God, I pray that You'd challenge that we wouldn't check out early, that we wouldn't die early. Help us live with our flame bright all the way till death. God, would You do a work in us in that regards? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I just want to give you an opportunity to talk with the Lord. Right where you're at, would you evaluate and say, how am I continuing in the faith? How am I continuing in my salvation? How am I continuing in the service of God? Is it driven? Is it purposeful? Is it motivated? Is it powerful? Is it passionate? Or have you been saying, you know, I'm just going to let others do the work for a while? How are you being obedient to what God has gifted you and called you to do? Is there areas that you say, I need to get refocused? I need to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Maybe this morning you need to take some time to focus on that. Maybe you need to repent and say, God, I've not been obedient the way I ought to have been. I've not been running the way I ought to have been running, and my flame was getting very dim. But God, would You put fuel on it today? Would You fuel my flame? So right now, as the instruments play, and I'm going to ask Pastor Aaron just to sing a verse, right where you're at, why don't you just talk with the Lord?